Hello, this is Tim Conboy, the pastor of New Life Community Church, located in Nashville, Indiana. I'd like to thank you for visiting our podcast, and I trust that God will just bless you and encourage you and speak to your heart as you listen to this message. Thank you again for joining us, and God bless you.
And amen. You guys can be seated. You may be seated. So some of you, your expectations are being blasted right now. You're like, what is going on? So I got a little story to tell, speaking of expectations. How many of you know, have ever messed with a bottle of ketchup, and it can be the most frustrating thing there is when it will not empty its contents? And like, right? That is the expectation. Everybody knows that when you pick up a ketchup bottle and you want some ketchup for your fries or whatever it is you put it on, maybe it's steak, I don't know. But you're like, this is going to take forever. And there's all kinds of tricks, right? And you've heard about all the tricks. Tap it a certain way. I don't know. You got to hold your face a certain way. There's something about you got to do. So this past weekend, after Sunday, after service, my wife and I went to have lunch. It was just the two of us. And there's a whole story behind that for another message down the road. But we're sitting there and we're discussing. We have a meeting coming up and we got some things going on. We're very intense conversation with each other. And I don't use ketchup, so I'm not thinking about it. But she is putting ketchup on her. But all of a sudden, she's doing that, and she's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I mean, I'm like, what in the world? And literally, this little bottle of ketchup was so thin that it poured out everywhere, and it dumped its contents. And so she had ketchup covering her whole plate. It's coming off the side. So it's crazy how your expectations for one thing and something else happens and completely mess your day up, right? And so she did. She had ketchup all over the place. And I was like, well, those are, you want some fries with your ketchup, so to speak, thing, you know. And so, but you know, you guys have walked in here today, and your expectations for what you thought was going to happen have been busted. Some of you are like, why is my seat backwards? That's my chair. That's where I normally sit. What is going on? And in fact, is for some of you may have even thought, that is my seat. Although my name is not officially on it as my seat, and I will turn it around and sit the way I want to. Or I'm going to sit backwards. I'll show him. He can look at the back of my head the whole time. But you come into church with an expectation. We come into a lot of situations with expectations, and expectations can lead us down a path of it's either going to be really good or it's going to be really great, right? Expectations are based on opinions, traditions, or what we dream or what we deem as successful or unsuccessful. That's where expectations take us. That's what we think about as expectations. And so in thinking of that word, what we deem successful, we talk about church service. You guys walk in, things are a little bit different today, right? But, man, 3 weeks in a row, no bulletin. Last week we didn't have donuts. I thought for sure there was going to be a mutiny last week. I mean, some of you were like, I don't think I can stay. I don't think I can do this thing with no donuts. Where are the donuts? Right? Service order. Some of you are like, what is going on right now? We normally do music for a little bit longer. Some people are going to walk in and feel very awkward because I'm going to be in midstream of what's going on. And they're like, my intention was to miss worship today. I mean, because sometimes what we base our opinion or what traditions or what we deem as successful, unsuccessful is that thing where we go, man, today didn't feel very successful, or today did feel very successful. Just saying, it's a little thing, but the first week we didn't have a, now listen, bulletins will come back. I just want, don't fret, okay? But the first week, you know, it was kind of like, whew, the tick kind of kicked in, and you walked away. That was a terrible service today. We didn't have bulletins. We didn't have donuts. Well, I didn't get any sugar in me, so I couldn't pay attention today. So I was asleep the whole time. But if you don't feel like things are successful, what is success? How do you define success? If you were taking notes right now, if you were one of those people, and I asked you the question, how do you define success for you, for your life? What is that? What does that look like? What does that feel like? How would you characterize that? How does that look for you? The reason why I'm asking that, the reason why I'm even talking about this, is because in order for something to be successful, we have to measure it. Correct? You got to measure it. Right? We put data together. We look at things from different things. And the reason why we measure it, the reason why we collect data, the reason why we look at something and say, it's successful, it's winning, it's losing, it's not successful, we collect data, is that thing of, it's a scorecard system. We create a scorecard system for everything that we do. Would that be correct? Right? Because that's how we measure success. That's how we measure winning or losing. Is it has to have something to measure to. Right? We use something like this. This is how we measure things. Some kids, some young people live and die by this thing as they're growing older. Because when they don't go very far up the scale, they feel not so great about themselves. But you know what? The Lord made you short for a reason. But this is how we measure things. This is how the world kind of uses its measuring system. And that's how we measure winning or losing. And that's how lots of times we come into church with this mindset of, will today be a win or a loss? Because will it be how I wanted it, how I liked it, and how I expected it? What is our expectations? Last week, I shared about living the dream. I loved how awesome it was this past week that many of you felt the need to come up to me and the first words were, living the dream! Appreciated that. I liked that. It was good. I was glad you were paying attention. That's what I loved about it, is that you were paying attention. First thing this morning, I had a couple people walk in. I lived the dream the whole week, man. I was like, yes, that's good. Living the dream was what we talked about last week. But here's the thing. This is what I realized this past week in talking to a few people. Is they're looking at me going, you know, they're looking me in the eyes and I said, I understand what you mean by no mess, no ministry. I get it. I understand what you mean by that. But here's the thing. How in the world can I even claim that I'm living the dream when I feel like I'm losing at everything I have going on around me? Like, I feel like I'm losing. What I'm measuring going on in my life makes me feel like that I am losing. And how can I, if I feel like I'm losing, how in the world can I even say that I'm living the dream? How does that even work for me? I mean, how can I help someone? Like you said last week, Corey, God's given me a dream so that I can help someone else find their dream that God has for them. And I don't even know what my dream is because I feel like I've just been losing at life this whole time. Like, yeah, that is, I could totally see that. That is a big deal. I asked them, I said, why do you feel like you're losing? Why would you feel like that? Why do we ever feel like we're losing at something? Because our reality doesn't line up with our expectations. There's a term called adulting. When I was growing up, we didn't even know what that was, but today it's a common thing. There is this thing about growing up. Your expectations are that when I hit 18, magically everything is going to be phenomenal and awesome because I'm the boss of me now and I can tell me to do what I want to do. Yeah, see, the adults are all laughing right now. They're like, uh-huh. Yeah, some of you are like, I'm right at the edge of 18, buddy. I am just about to let loose on telling me what I get to do. And then all of a sudden, I know this well because I'm with young adults all the time, young adults at 18 to 25, 34, 47, whatever you want to deem as young adult, right? Somewhere along the line, they get into this mindset of like, I would go back to like 17, 18 pretty easy. I'll let anybody boss me around, tell me what to do, as long as I don't have to pay for bills. I didn't expect it to be this hard. The reality didn't line up with the expectation. I must be losing at life because I'm doing this and I thought I would be doing this. That's how we measure things, right? That's how we measure success in life. when someone else is driving the Ferrari and I got a little Volkswagen Beetle that barely makes it down the road, and somewhere along the line we're like, I'm losing at life. And but isn't that what happens, is we are always measuring things. We're always looking at things. Our reality doesn't line up with our expectations. We'll take that a little bit further, though, because some of them, as I'm talking to them, and they're beginning to tell me, they're like, listen, it's not so much as I feel like I'm losing. It's the fact is that I'm constantly reminded of that mistake I made back there. So because of that one thing, it took me out of the run to be successful in God using me. Or because I have this, or because of that, or because of this situation, because of this choice I made, because of my family stuff, because of this, because is what I was hearing over and over. And I hear it. I've heard it for years. All of the things, all of the reasons why we're losing at being able to be used by God. And I see that as a problem. I see that as a big, big problem because of what we are actually called to do. We walk into many situations with one expectation. Things happen. And we walk away measuring and saying, was that a win or a loss? Worship. Listen, there's a crazy thought about worship. See, I didn't grow up in church. I got saved the first time with my head when I was 16. Well, when I was 18, I got saved for real in my heart. And I started hearing this term, contemporary worship. Right? And I was like, what does that even mean? And the other night, I was looking up the definition of contemporary is this: belonging to or occurring in the present, modern, up to date, up to the minute, fashionable. Whatever that means. Psalms 96:1, and all throughout Psalms, it talks about bringing a new song unto the Lord. Bringing a new song of your heart. What is God doing today in your life that creates a song of worship that comes out of you, that you bring to the altar, you bring to whatever it is that we do worship, and you bring that. And as I started thinking about this, when does worship become just worship? When do we measure and go, today was successful because they did one hymn. They did one something from 25 years ago, that one something from 10 years ago, and something brand new I didn't even know. When do we stop measuring even what worship is? Today, one of the songs that we're doing is 19 years old. When it came out, it was, and yet it's still under that label of contemporary worship. When, as a church, do we quit looking at how to label music or how to label services, any things that we do, and we simply say, worship is just worship. It's a move of what God is doing in our heart today. Whether it's something that was written 150 years ago or something that was literally written this morning while we were preparing for service. Happened before. So we have this scorecard. This is the scorecard. We measure everything. Here's a crazy statistic in scorecards when it comes to church and attendance. Look around for a second. Just look around at yourselves. Okay. For every line listening or watching a service. I love that. That was the response I wanted to hear. I love that. Now, the problem with that is the church doesn't know how to measure if that's a win or a loss. This is a huge amount of conversation that is happening in the church right now. Is they don't know how to measure it. Because on one hand, the word says, do not forsake the gathering. So that means you need to come into the gathering. However, the church has become a place where not everybody feels welcome, and so it's a lot easier to join online. Or maybe someone can't come to church on Sunday morning because they work, and so they will check the recording later. They call it their home church. This is where I am. But the church doesn't know how to measure this, because the reason why I came across this data, there's a very, very, very large church. A large church. Like 20,000 plus people that they say are members of their church. And they're seeing that their attendance is going down physically, but yes, right? So they don't know how to measure this. They don't know if we're winning or losing. The reason why they don't know if they're winning or losing is because they don't know how to measure it. it looks good on one hand and it doesn't look good on the other hand. It's crazy. That's the society we live in. But we have a scorecard. Who created the scorecard? Did God or did man? We did, right? I mean, this is our scorecard. This is how we look at things. This is how we know if we're winning or losing. We're always measuring. But in Ephesians, my measuring stick is not working here, so let's see. In Ephesians, it says this. Now to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. The crazy thing is man has created this way to measure something that is immeasurable. The word that word unmeasurable, immeasurable, in that sense is parasos. What it means is it's beyond measure. It means your mind can't even wrap around how to measure what God is doing in you and through you because you don't understand what's happening. And yet, we're always trying to measure what is happening. What's going on? What is the source of happening today? And yet, the word is very clear that we cannot measure it. We cannot measure a move of God. We cannot measure when the Holy Spirit is beginning to do things in the hearts of people. We can't measure that. In Revelation, I picked up in Revelation, I was reading this verse and I'm just like, ooh, dang. Revelation 21. Says the angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. Human measurements. The wall was 144 cubits thick. And then it goes on to say this. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. So the first measurement was based on this. How big is it? 144 cubits sounds really, really big. Must have been a big wall. Then the next measurement was this. This type of thing. The dreaded scale. Some of you know what I meant by that, but for some of you, the scale. What was it made of? What was the weight of what it was, what that wall, the weight of its minute, of its wall, of its, what it was made of? Right? If I put this down, and I will not get on it because I don't want anybody to know what my weight is. That's not for you to know. It's from between me and God. But if I get on this thing, it's not going to tell me how big I am. I mean, it might speak words that will be offensive to me and tell me that I'm a big guy. But it's going to tell me what my weight is, what impact I have on when I take steps forward. It measures the weight of what we were doing. Human measurements is how big, especially when it comes to church and ministry. Heavenly measurement is about what it's made of. What is our church made of? What are we made of? So I bring this up because for years, as a youth volunteer, as a leader of youth ministry, as a volunteer, I have heard this over and over and over and over. How many kids do you have in your ministry? What does that matter? I'm in these groups, these Facebook groups, and I've had these opportunities to meet with some of our other leaders, and they'll be like, and you, this, sheepishly, they're kind of like, I only have five kids. I'm like, you only have five kids? What do you mean only? You have five kids to pour into. You should be able, like, I am blessed to lead five kids. I believe the Lord will give me more as time goes, but it's not about the number. It's about the weight of your men. That's why I asked him. I said, what are you doing with those five kids? Well, I do this, and we do this. And I said, man, you listen, you're like with them three nights a week. You're sending them letters of encouragement. You're emailing. You're texting them. You're giving them this. You're inviting them to go places. The weight of your ministry outweighs the size of your ministry. And what happens is you begin to see, a couple of them I'm seeing, that their kids are getting on fire because of what his weight is the ministry, because of what her weight was into their life, they began to go, you need to come be a part of what God's doing in my world right now. It wasn't about what that person did. It wasn't about, well, you know, I'm part of something that's like 200 kids. Now, I say that because I love getting all of our kids together because I think that there is power in numbers. There is a power of encouragement when you get together with a lot of people. But we have churches all over, and we have youth ministries and children's ministries and ministries all over the world where they're so focused on the number, the measurement, of the size, rather than the weight of what it's made of. And so I ask you today, church, what are we made of? We take attendance every week. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you. Now, listen, I'm just the associate pastor here. Tim, what I love about Tim's heart is Tim doesn't really look at the numbers. He and I talk about this all the time. What is God doing with us? Where is he calling us to go? What is it that's happening? Are we having an impact that's changing lives all around us, individually and corporately? What does that look like for us? I keep talking about not measuring things. 1 Samuel said, do not consider height or appearance. You cannot look at what something looks like and understand what's happening behind the scenes, what's happening behind what's going on. What is God doing behind the things that you're doing that don't seem that big? A couple weeks ago, we had a bonfire, and the family that invited us out, I love her heart, and she was like, I feel like I want to do this. I want to invite you guys out. And I'm like, I'm excited. This is going to be awesome. And the first thing she started to say, what if no one shows up? And I said, what if one shows up and you rock their world because you loved on them and you just spent the evening with them having fun? It's not about number. It's about what we do with what's been given to us. Last week, when I had everybody come up front, and you guys were so gracious in that you all came, nobody walked out. It wouldn't hurt my feelings. That's when you and God. But I was so thankful that we all came up here and we locked shields. We locked arms. We took hands. And we got united in what we were praying for about this church walking in and being launched into what has prophetically been spoken over the church for years now. And I don't know about you, but, you know, like 30 plus years of seeing God fulfill what has been called to fulfill. I'm not all about walking in the wilderness for another 10 plus years or whatever, 8 years. I don't think you have to do things for 40 years in order to get there. There's nothing, that's just, we shouldn't follow repeat history. But you all came forward. But you know, the crazy thing about that is at the end I start praying about fear. Because the Lord's been really hammering me about that we as a church, not just New Life, but as in a culture of church, Western world church, we walk in fear. Sometimes it's fear of what could God actually do with me if I got me out of the way? What would God actually do? God might actually, you know what? I was thinking about it. I was thinking about the fear that sometimes we have. And I was thinking about, what if someone walked in this morning, saw the chairs back there and said, well, I don't know what's going on, but the Holy Spirit just told me to sit in one of those chairs and start praying. What would happen if we did that? But those kind of things, we don't necessarily see those because the fear. Well, what if someone judges me? What if someone laughs at me? What if someone says, why are you facing backwards? I don't know. The Holy Spirit just told me to sit here and start praying. Oh, I'm sorry. We don't do that here. You're going to need to turn around. And... right? I mean, surely we would never do that. But fear is a crazy thing of what it holds us back. And I do believe the fear is one of the number one things that's holding the church as an entity back from moving in the power of what God has for us. It's been placed in us, it's there, and yet we don't utilize it, we don't walk in it. So I have a little clip about fear. Anybody seen the movie Moneyball? So I think it's a great movie. There are so many little things in that movie that if you're paying attention and catch. But so first service, we had a little bit of technical difficulties. I believe we're going to be good this service. But if not, I will walk us through it. It's all good. So here we go.
Come with me to the video room. I want to show you something. Seriously. Come on, Billy. Come on. The Visalia Oaks and our 240-pound catcher, Jeremy Brown, who, as you know, scared to run the second base. This was in the game 6 weeks ago. This guy's going to start him off with a fastball. Jeremy's going to take him to deep center. Here's what's really interesting. Because Jeremy's going to do what he never does. He's going to go for it. He's going to round first, and he's going to go for it. Okay? This is all of Jeremy's nightmares coming to life.
Oh, they're laughing at him.
Jeremy's about to find out why. Jeremy's about to realize that the ball went 60 feet over the fence. He hit a home run and didn't even realize it.
How can I be romantic about baseball?
It's a metaphor.
I know it's a metaphor. Okay.
I love that scene because what started as the beginning of that scene was him going, looking back at the human measurement of things. We didn't win the pennant. We failed. We fell short of what the goal was. And, well, wait a minute. Let's look at something. We took a man who was afraid to round first base and go to second, to take the leap of faith. And he was so focused on his fear is that once I hit this ball, I'm making the decision right now. When I get to first base, do I round or do I just run through? Just hoping I make it, I don't fall. And he went for it. Isn't that how we operate sometimes with God? Man, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I know I'm going to fail. I know you're. And we walk in this situation, and his greatest fear happens, right? He rounds and falls down. And everybody's laughing at him. He's thinking they're laughing at me because I fell down. No, you hit a home run, you goofball. Get up and run. And that, I feel like that's how God is with us lots of times. We're like, you know what? I feel like God's called me to do something. And then we're like, if I do it, this is going to happen, and my greatest fears are going to happen. And then what happens is we do it, and we hit a home run, knock it out of the park, and we're, I failed, I missed it, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. We didn't. Listen, every Sunday morning, there's probably, I walk away with some form of failure. Today, there was something I really wanted us to do, and I didn't arrange it, and it didn't happen. And I'm focused, this morning I was like, listen, quit focusing on a thing you didn't do. Let's focus on what we've got to do right now. That happens all the time. And I feel like as a church, that is part of our issue, is that we are walking in fear, afraid to be used, because what if we fail? But what if you hit a home run? You might have people laugh at you because you fell down for a little bit, but then when you get back up and you go, oh my gosh, what kind of impact did this just have? This just transformed someone's life. This just acts, the home run was, is someone went from being lost to saying, I need Jesus as my Savior. What happened if that became the measurement? Lost being found. I watched a video this past week. I was part of a panel, and I loved the title of the video. Because right now, as a society, as a church, we are looking at young people. We're looking at these young people, and we got these labels on them. Generation Z, generation millennials, generation A, alpha now. That's the youngest ones coming up, right? And this is crazy. With addictions and recovery stuff that's going on, there is this term, title is going, generation lost. That's sad to me. What happened to generation found? See, we are walking in such a fear as a church, as an entity, as individuals, that when it comes to saying, you know what, I will not let someone be lost. I don't agree with generation lost. I agree that it's on me to make sure the generation gets found and that they get led past fears. I'm afraid to do things, and therefore I don't do them. But when I start putting my fears aside and I start modeling to these young people what it is to have God walking in authority and power in my life as a church and as an entity, we begin to see young people doing the same thing. And it becomes, that movie was, the little documentary is called Generation Found. And man, it spoke volumes to me. It was about addictions and recovery, but what it really spoke to me is about the thing I've watched for over 20 years of young people hitting 18 and leaving the church. And it's not their fault. What have we given them to get excited about? Where are our praise reports? Where are our victory reports? Where are the things where we see God moving in us because we step fear aside and we move forward? We round first base, even if we fall. Where is it that what happens in here has an impact that spills over to out there? Salvations, where we see people loving on each other, where we see people that are included in serving each other. Last week I talked about that, moving from service or from status to service. Now, when I said that, most of you thought status as in, oh, you think about yourself up here. You know what the problem with status is most of the church feels like they're down here. I am not qualified. I'm not worthy. I'm not able. I'm not skilled. So status of most of the church is down here. And so because you're down here, you don't even know how to serve because you feel like serving is actually lower. But the reality is service is here. Our status is here. Lots of times for lots of people, and some of us are up here. We think we're up here. And service is the middle ground. It takes you from here where you didn't feel like you were worthy or qualified to up here to go, I'm, you know what, God can use me in my stuff. And when you're up here, God has a way of humbling you down here. And so this is the balance. This is where we're supposed to be. This is what we're supposed to be doing. So what happens in here spills out into over there. I wrote this down. No one is looking for membership. People are looking to belong. You can be a member of the Y. Go pay your fee and you can be a member of it. You can be a member of the local country club. Pay the fee, and you can be a member of it. Membership has perks. Do you know to belong to the body of Christ, the membership fee was already paid? Because it was already paid, we have full ownership, and we have all of the greatest perks that you could ever get a hold of. And yet we feel like we don't belong in it because we don't make people feel belong. We don't make them feel like that they're part of us. Come into us. I was a little disobedient with the Holy Spirit. I wrestled with him about what we were doing here. And it was one thing I said, I can't do, Lord. And in this whole scorecard thing, he said, you know what? My word says, come as you are. And we sing about how the Lord accepts us how we are. And he said, be talking to me about, you know what? You be you. Now, if you all know me, I normally wear shorts. Or I might have a pair of joggers on. And I said, Lord, we can handle chairs. We can handle our service order. But if the man brings the word of God in a pair of shorts, there might be an uprise. There might be an uproar of people who get up and walk out. But isn't that the scorecard that we put out there? Come as you are, and yet when you come in the door, You better look right. You better have the right stuff on. I mean, I was thinking about it. What if I would have come in like pajamas? Some of you are like, yeah, let's do that. I mean, I like to feel comfortable. Let's go. But somewhere along the line, we have said, you can't do that. But why can't I? What if when someone walks in and they feel like that they don't fit in because they don't have the perfect clothing on, but what if I'm wearing something that makes them feel welcome and comfortable? Does that change from measurement to weight? Because I just impacted them in a manner that they go, dang, I feel included now. I feel like I belong in there. I feel like I can be accepted. I feel like God might have something for me. What if that kind of stuff spilled into out there? You see, all right, I'm going to share a little something. This is a personal thing for me, something that drives me crazy. When I think about kindness and us being kind to people and us being welcoming and including of people, I get to thinking about this community because I love Brown County. Okay, I moved here in 1980 as a young man, and it was very different from where I moved from. But when I moved here, and now listen, October used to be crazy here. I mean, you couldn't even get into the county. You could barely get here. And then when you were here, you could barely walk around or move around. But it was good. And I was going through, so last weekend, right, we were going to eat at this restaurant, and I'm walking across, and something that drives me crazy is this debate about our crosswalks and not crosswalks in the street and people walking across. This is huge debate going on, and I'm like, why does this have to be a debate? So I'm coming to the crosswalk, and so my thing was because people won't stop. As I've stopped at a crosswalk and watched seven cars zoom, zoom, by me. And I'm looking at them like, I'm giving them the evil eye. They have no clue what I'm doing. But I'm like, why would you stop? That's the law. It's the law. You're supposed to stop. If it even looks like, do you know that you will fail your driver's test if you don't even attempt to stop, if it looks like someone wants to walk across that? If you don't know that, you need to know that. Okay, so I get very passionate about this thing because it drives me crazy. So, drives me crazy, no pun intended. So I'm walking and I'm like, I see, and this is what I do. I just walk out like this because I'm like, they're going to stop or hit me. I'm going to prove a point today. Right? So I do. And Michelle's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm proving a point. Come on. But as I'm going about halfway, I get about halfway and I see this lady who is pushing a stroller, and she's got like three or four kids at her legs, you know, all pulling at her, and she's trying to contain them, and all she wants to do is go across, and the cars won't stop. So this is where it got a little crazy. I may have acted a fool, but I got to the middle, I went like this. And Michelle's like, what are you doing? I'm like, they're stopping. And about that time, this truck literally almost hits me with the mirror, goes right behind him, and he's looking at me, giving me this look like, telling me I'm number one. And as he goes by, and I'm like, but I got everyone else to stop. And I was like, are you trying to cross? She's like, yes, thank you. She comes across, and I'm giving the evil eye to all these people. You know, I'm like, stop, stop. Here's the crazy thing about that. Here's the crazy thing. It seems silly. Here's what I've recognized. That how we let tourists know we feel about them. See, I hear all this crazy stuff. I hear all these things about how we hate tourists. But yet we live in a tourist community that needs the tourists to spend money. We need them to feel like they want to be here and they want to spend money. And so when you go to a crosswalk and no one will stop for you, and you're like, this place is not good. Think about the words I want to use. Not good. Boy, I don't feel welcome here. Boy, they don't want me here. Boy, I sure would like to go across the street. Boy, I sure would like to go eat. Man, I want to go spend some money. And the cars just keep going by. And before long, when someone goes in the shop, do you know what? They feel so unwanted, so unwelcomed, that they go, I don't even spend any money. Your stuff is overpriced. I don't even like your stuff. I don't even know why I came to this town. That's what happens. It would be a crazy thought to take the month of October and simply close off the main street. No traffic. So that if someone wants to dart out, they can. You know what? If they want to run across the street, let them run across the street. As long as they're happy and they feel welcome, they feel wanted, they feel included, they feel like we want them here, and they go into a store and they go, this is the most loving community I've ever met. This is the greatest place I've ever been a part of. You are blessed to live here. I only get to come once a year. And I want to spend all of my money because I love you so much. I know it's my thing. It's crazy. But boy, it just, it's what I see, it how that our little impatience, our little acts of unkindness, our little rude comments, our little things that we put out there has a huge impact on the whole community that we don't even realize what we're doing. You see, acts of kindness, acts of inclusion, acts of love not only changes what's going on in here, but it changes what's going on out there. That's what we're called to do. That's the weight of our ministry. Last week I was talking about in Matthew, we've all been told go, but we can't go if we can't even do it in here. Church is a mess. We got people walking in unforgiveness. We got people who got things going on. And I believe the Lord is wanting to really hone in on us and change us from measuring to weighing what God is doing in our lives. Crazy. You guys are looking around like, well, we did everything different. There's stuff over here. There's baskets that says tithe and offering. What the heck is that about? We have prayer requests. Do you know the crazy thing about church? Tithing can even make someone feel judged. Basket goes by, you don't drop anything in it, and you're like, oh, they're looking at me. I didn't drop anything in. But what the person beside you doesn't know is you may have given online. You may only give once a month. And right when we give our offering, or for some of us, it's like, it's so little, I don't want anybody to see it, and we like sneak it in. You like try to be like real coy. Oh, yeah, I dropped it as it went by. Because they might see how little or how big it is. Sometimes tithing can create such an air of guilt and shame when it should be a celebration. It shouldn't be about what you're bringing. It should be the motive of your heart. What is the motive of your heart? So one thing that we'll do different today is the tithing will come to the altar. It'll be a motive of your heart. Last week, we came together, we stood together, we locked arms, hands, and we said, this is what we're making a stance. The enemy is not going to create any more confusion, division, disunity, none of that. We're taking a stance. I felt like when I was preparing both of these weeks, I felt like early on, last week was standing, this week is kneeling. And for some of you are like, oh Lord, like if I have to kneel, I won't be able to get back up. That's okay. That's why we put chairs around. Because it's not about kneeling physically. It's about the motive of your heart. I believe the Lord is calling us to get united, not only in belief in that I'm going to stand beside you and kind of claim the same thing. But you know what? The Word says this in Philippians 4:6. I love this passage. You're like, well, if you love it, you should have it memorized. You know, there's some things I just can't memorize. I don't know why. It just doesn't happen. But this is what I like. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. How often do we come in and go, Lord, just move in my meagerness, in my little bit that I have. And yet we should come in going, I am so thankful that God has something going on. I have this situation in my life. And so you know what? I'm not going to keep it a secret anymore. I'm going to write it down. And when I write it down, I'm going to bring it up here. And the staff and the elders are going to pray over it. Because I believe in victory for something in my life this time. I believe that God has called me to have victory. And I don't know why it's taken 22 years like Joseph. I don't know why it's been 47 years. But I'm still going to believe. I'm still going to hold on. So when we come in, there's thankfulness. And I felt like the Lord was saying, today, will you kneel and begin to be praying for things that are going on? To not be anxious, to not be fearful, to not be afraid. But will you pray? So the Word tells us that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to stand up. Now this is purely voluntary. This is between you and God. Actually, I'm going to release the kids to go ahead and go downstairs. You guys are going to have class for the rest of the service. If you want to stay up here, you are welcome to. You do not have to go down. If your parents want you to stay up here, that's okay. It's all good. The teachers are prepared to be downstairs, but 5th and 6th grade stays up anyway. Sorry. Thank you. I knew I'd forget. See? I want to be down there because that ministry is absolutely impacting and making a difference in kids' lives. They want to be down there. But they get to hang out up here today with us. Because you know what? I believe that they are just as powerful prayers as we are. So here's what's going to happen. This is going to be, for some of you, you're like, I'm already uncomfortable with everything's been different so far. I'm already uncomfortable with my expectations did not line up with the reality. But we're going to go into worship. And I really would challenge you. Don't worry about the words. Don't worry about what's going on up there, but begin to search your heart. What are the motives of your heart? What is God wanting to work through you? And I'm going to release us. And when I do release you, there's 6 different areas. There's 3 in the back. At 5 tables, there is communion. Take communion in your way at the place you want, where the Holy Spirit leads you to do so. At every table, there are sheets for prayer requests. Now, we said prayer requests, but I'll tell you what, if you have some praise reports, I'd love you to write them down. There's community, family, church. Up here is an area of prophetic declaration. There is scripture that you need to be proclaiming over your situations. I'm believing the Holy Spirit's going to lead you. If you have a Bible, bring your Bible with you. If you use your digital Bible, bring it with you. And begin to declare the word over that situation, over your family, over your finances, over things that are going on that you need to see God move in a victorious way. Oh, up here is about praise reports, right? We have a board up here you can write on. There's plenty of room. You can write in between everybody's writing. You can write a praise report, put it in the prayer request baskets up here. In the middle, this is where prayer requests are. We have 4 baskets. People have already been putting them in. Bring your prayer requests. I think that sometimes we're like, well, the Lord knows my prayer. You know, you're right, but we want to stand in agreement with you. As a staff, we want to be better at praying for our congregation, for our family. I don't need to go read through every single one of them, but if I don't know what you're going through, I don't know how to pray for you. And it's awesome to say, well, Lord, you know what the need is, just touch him. But what if I spoke into your situation and you said, I need this to happen today? And what if I said, hey, as a staff, we will begin to speak into that thing for you. We will stand in the gap for you for that thing and believe it for you. What if that were to happen? So bring your prayer request. And then up here we have baskets. And you can bring your tithe and your offering when you feel released to do so. You're like, I'm still a little fuzzy on the directions. We're going to worship first, and then I'm going to release you. You can freely go amongst all the areas. There's chairs, there's seats. You can kneel, you can sit, you can lay down. You can bring your tithe and offering whenever you're ready. I'll release us. But here's the thing. As we all mill around and pray, if you see someone that looks like they need encourage them. If you see someone you feel like you need to pray for them, pray for them. Our elders will be around. Prayer teams will be around. And And we will do that. We will go around. But then when we're done, there's two choices you have. You can either just leave because you feel like the Lord has released you and you can go. Or you can return to it. You don't have to return to your chair. It doesn't have your name on it anyway. You can return to any seat you want and just worship. Our worship team is, they're prepared to worship today. Whether you're in here and there's one of you or all of you stay. But I know this is out of your comfort zone. But I believe that God is really wanting to stretch us into becoming a group of people that what we do in here, how we treat each other, how we encourage, how we lift up, how we passionately pursue what God is doing through prayer, we'll begin to see a difference in our community. So we'll worship for a little bit, and then I'll release you.
Yours. give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, O God. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. For God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. So we bow our hearts. We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble.
Father, we do. We come before you right now, and as we begin to move in to a time of prayer, Father, as a congregation, we lift up some families that you know are in a moment of crisis. And so, Father, we lift up a family whose daughter is, you know, in a moment of panic, jumping out of a burning vehicle. Lord, the doctors have done everything that they can do, and we are asking for a miracle for that young lady, a mother of little ones. Well, the doctors have said there's no more hope. We know that there is hope in you. And so, Father, we ask that you bring peace into that situation. Father, we ask that you move in a powerful way in that situation. You know what's going on. And we don't need to know what your plan is, but we just ask that it be done with peace. Father, we know that you have the ability to perform a miracle at this very moment. And as Pastor Tim and Jerry are up there laying hands on this young lady, we ask that you move in a mighty way, that it would not be measuring of what you do, it would be the weight of what you're doing through Tim. Father, move in a mighty way. Father, we lift up another young lady. Father, we ask, we are in agreement that as doctors have been doing great things, we ask that you take it even further, and that there will be a full victory, full recovery, full things of wholeness for that young lady. And that they, as a family, all would be able to say, God carried us through. God walked us through. We were in the mess, but because of that mess, we now have a ministry. We ask that you release that ministry in that family that begins to speak into other people's lives around them, that the love of what you're doing in them and through them will spill over and will overshadow what the enemy means to break apart and to tear down and to destroy, but rather what the Lord brings for the good of him. And as we move into our prayer time, Holy Spirit, we ask that you speak into the hearts. Overwhelm the hearts and the minds today. That we will move outside of our comfortable boxes. We will move out of what the expectations that we walked in the door with. That we walk out of what we think church should look like. And Holy Spirit, would you remind our hearts right now that your word says to pray through everything. And we're going to lift up our church. We're going to lift up our families. We're going to lift up our communities. We're going to have praise reports and victory reports. We're going to have prophetic declarations. We're going to declare things of the Lord over our situations and our lives. And we ask that you accept our offering this morning as I bring our tithes to the altar. The altar is where things die so that there could be life. And so, Father, as I bring the very thing that you've given me and I lay it at your feet, I say, it's on the altar. Would you consume it so that there can be life brought forth? something can happen that I don't even see what's going to happen, but you make it happen. That you would move, Holy Spirit, you're free to roam. Have your will. We ask for the will to be done on earth. It's a request that our will lines up with your will, that you do what is best. Move in our prayer time. We love you. We bless you. As the worship continues, find yourself at any given station. Move around the worship center. If an area is full, just go somewhere else. But please try to hit every area and just spend some time praying. When you're done, if you feel like the Lord's released you, you can leave. If the Lord is not, then you go find a seat. Find the altar. Come to the altar and worship if you want. All places are safe. You're free to move.
Stay.
life you gave. Body was broken, your love poured out. But then you died for me there on the cross. Breathed your last, you crucified. You gave it all for me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Hallelujah, King forever. We thank you for the cross. There in the ground, sealed in the darkness, life is lived. Frame of the Father, Son, and agony. He watched his own Son be sacrificed. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Hallelujah, King forever. We thank you for the cross.
Sing hallelujah, oh, oh.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Hallelujah, King forever.
You are worthy of it all.
Seen our tears, you've seen us rejoicing in victory. Father, we have committed our minds and our hearts to you this morning. We ask that you, we know that you go with us, but we ask that you would keep us mindful of how you're using us. That we would not measure this week as a win or a fail, a success. Father, that we would see this week as the ability to weigh what you are doing in us and through us. Father, that we would see weight of our ministry individually and corporately. Father, that you would help us just simply love others and be kind. Above all things, that we would love well and that kindness would come from us. Father, we love you. We bless you. Thankful. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys have a great week. Awesome.